The general outline of Acts is derived from Acts 1:8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. We've already seen in recent weeks that the witness of the disciples in Jerusalem is found in chapters 1 through 7, in Judea and Samaria in chapter 8 and half of verse 9, or chapter 9, and to the uttermost part of the earth from the end of chapter 9 through the end of the book of Acts. It begins with Peter's preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, followed by the planting of the church in Antioch and the persecution by Herod and Herod's subsequent death. Saul's, also known as Paul, Saul's or Paul's missionary journey with Barnabas is recorded in chapters 13 and 14. It's followed by the council at Jerusalem in chapter 15. And then Paul's second missionary journey, this time with Silas, occurs in chapter 15:40 through chapter 18:22. On Paul's second missionary journey, he and Silas had traveled through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. They went on to Derbe and Lystra, where they were joined by Timothy. They traveled from Phrygia or through Phrygia and Galatia, but were forbidden to preach the gospel in Asia Minor or even to enter Bithynia. They passed through Mysia to Troas, where Paul saw the Macedonian vision. They then headed to Philippi. And after leaving Philippi, they went to Thessalonica and eventually fled to Berea, from which Paul fled to Athens, leaving Silas and Timothy behind in Berea. While waiting for Silas and Timothy to join him in Athens, Paul was taken to Areopagus, also known as the Hill of Ares or Mars Hill, where he proclaimed the gospel to the philosophers who were present. Paul then left Athens and went to Corinth, where he was rejoined by Silas and Timothy, where he stayed for 18 months. In Corinth, after his experiences in Athens, while waiting for Silas and Timothy to join him, Paul went to Corinth, where he met Priscilla and Aquila, with whom he stayed and worked. Every Sabbath he went to the synagogue in order to share the gospel with the Jews and the proselytes. When Silas and Timothy rejoined Paul in Corinth, Paul was urged on to proclaim to the Jews that Jesus was their Messiah. But opposition arose from the Jews who rejected the gospel message. It resulted in his departure from them to work with the Gentiles, going next door to the home of Justice, Crispus, his family, and many Corinthians were saved and baptized. The Lord assured Paul of his presence and protection. He was to proclaim the gospel and not to keep silent. No one will hurt him, and many will be saved in Corinth. Paul continued his ministry in Corinth for 18 months. The Jews then made a united attack on Paul and brought him into court before Gallio. They charged him with persuading people to worship God according to the law. You see then the text of Acts chapter 18, verses 1 through 13. I'm not going to read all that for you this morning, but there it is, and that's what we're going to be dealing with in our message. Verse 1 indicates that after Paul's experiences, which occurred while he was waiting for Silas and Timothy to join him, he left Athens and went to Corinth. Timothy actually did rejoin Paul in Athens, but was sent back to Thessalonica to see how the believers in Thessalonica were doing. According to Acts 18:5, Timothy and Silas would rejoin Paul in Corinth. We pick up the text in Acts 18:1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. After these things refers to the events Paul had experienced in Athens. Paul departed from Athens is used in conjunction with came, and it's been translated as indicating a fact in addition to came. The tense of departed indicates that its action occurred before the action of came. It might be understood as showing time in the sense of after Paul departed from Athens is simply out of Athens. He came to Corinth. Corinth was a city located on the isthmus between the Peloponnesus and the mainland of Greece. At this time, Corinth was the capital of the Roman senatorial province of Achaia. Now, Achaia was southern Greece. The following commentary, or background rather, about Corinth, I quote from my commentary on 1 Corinthians. Corinth was located on a 5 to 6 mile strip of land connecting the main landmass of Greece to the Peloponnese, its large, ragged southern landmass. To sail around the Peloponnese was a dangerous 200-mile trip, so they made a dragway for ships across the 5 to 6 mile isthmus of land where Corinth was located. Now remember, they put rollers on this dragway, and they would drag the boats on these rollers across this 5 to 6 mile strip of land. And it was better for everybody to go this way than to sail around this large landmass called the Peloponnese. You're not talking about ships today, the ships of today, which are much larger, okay? These would be rather small ships. They call them ships, but we'd call them boats, all right? You understand how that would be. They were capable of being dragged on rollers across a strip of land 5 to 6 miles wide. Corinth, as a result, became the richest city and one of the most populous cities of the Greek world. It was the political capital of Achaia. All kinds of people were found in Corinth. The town was especially noted for its sexual immorality and for the temple of Aphrodite, the fertility goddess. In connection with the worship of Aphrodite were 1,000 sacred prostitutes. Now, the words sacred and prostitutes don't typically go together, all right? But in their worship of Aphrodite, prostitution was part of it. Corinth was a wicked, pagan, morally degenerate, and idolatrous town. Paul, accompanied by Silas and Timothy, spent 18 months there on his second missionary journey. According to verse 2, Paul encountered Aquila and Priscilla and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them. And, continues the thought of verse 1, found is used in conjunction with came in verse 1. It's been translated as indicating a faction in addition to came. Its action occurred at the same time as the action of came. He came and he found. And what Paul found was a certain Jew named Aquila. Aquila is described as born in Pontus. This was a large province in southern, or rather in northern, Asia Minor along the Black Sea. According to Acts 2:9, Jews from Pontus were in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. Now, I've quoted Acts 2:7 through 11 to show you this. I'm not going to take time to read that for you this morning. You can read it, but you'll see that Pontus is one of the places from which Jewish people came to Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. Lately come from Italy suggests who had recently come from Italy. It indicates that Aquila had recently moved from Italy to Corinth with his wife Priscilla, Paul not only found Aquila, but he also found Aquila's wife, Priscilla. Why were they in Corinth? Because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome. It's a parenthetical statement, which means that it does not advance the narrative. It explains why Aquila and Priscilla were in Corinth. They had to leave Rome. They had to go someplace. Because that is simply because. Claudius is Claudius Caesar. He was the Roman emperor from AD 41 to 54. So it's in that time frame when Priscilla and Aquila met up with Paul in Corinth. Had commanded is had ordered, and its tense denotes action which occurred in the past with its result continuing. What Claudius had ordered was all Jews to depart from or to leave Rome. And as the Roman emperor, if you didn't do what Claudius commanded, you very well might not live to see next week. He came unto them, where them refers to Aquila and Priscilla is, he approached them. It's not clear how or when Aquila and Priscilla were saved, or if they were saved when Paul first met them. They may have been saved prior to this. They may have been saved under Paul's ministry. Frankly, we don't know. So, there's no point in spending any more time on that, is there? Verse 3 indicates that Paul stayed with Aquila and Priscilla and worked with them. And because he, meaning Paul, was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought. For by their occupation they were tent makers. And continues the thought of the previous verse, it also introduces the reason Paul stayed with Aquila and Priscilla, because he was of the same craft, which is explained by their occupation they were tent makers. So was Paul. They earned their money from the same trade. He abode with them where he is Paul, and them is Aquila and Priscilla is he was abiding or living or dwelling or staying or lodging with them. The tense of abode indicates continuing action in past time. Well, he needed a place to get in out of the weather to live. He just happened to be able to live with people he was working with. The tense of and wrought likewise indicates continuing action in past time. It's understood in the sense of and was working with them should be supplied from the previous phrase with was working. For introduces an explanation of the craft in which Paul as well as Aquila and Priscilla were working. By their occupation, they were tent makers, where they and there refer to Paul, Aquila, and Priscilla. By trade, they were tent makers. Now, in case you don't remember, Paul supported himself as a missionary by working wherever he went. He actually also supported his fellow workers, so that as a team, they were able to carry on the work of the ministry in various places. According to verse 4, Paul went every Sabbath to the synagogue for the purpose of sharing the gospel with the Jews and proselytes. This was his direction from God, and it got him an audience in every city where he would go that would provide opportunities for him to share the gospel. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded Jews and Greeks. He reasoned suggests he was reasoning. It's an ongoing or repeated matter. He was discussing or he was arguing. And this reasoning was taking place in the synagogue where he would meet Jews and proselytes every Sabbath. There's Sabbath after Sabbath. And persuaded is, and was persuading or convincing, or, and was trying to persuade or trying to convince. Jews and Greeks would have been found in the synagogue. The Greeks would have been proselytes to Judaism. It means that they were Gentiles who had abandoned the pagan polytheism for the monotheistic worship of God. They wanted to get rid of this multitude of gods, and they found that they could worship the one God there was in the Jewish synagogue. Of course, the people didn't know the Lord Jesus as their personal Savior, that he was their Messiah. According to verse 5, Silas and Timothy joined Paul in Corinth, and Paul proclaimed to the Jews and proselytes that Jesus was their Messiah. How long was Paul in Corinth before Silas and Timothy joined him? And the answer is quite simple. We don't know, all right? So we go on. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. Was he just getting acquainted with them until Silas and Timothy joined him? We don't know how specific he became those first weeks or months when he was there. What we know is what this verse says. Now he's at least testifying that Jesus is the Messiah. When Silas and Timothy were come from Macedonia, that's northern Greece, it indicates that Timothy and Silas rejoined Paul in Corinth. Were come down is came down. The reason they came down from Macedonia is that Macedonia was at a higher elevation than Corinth. Corinth was basically sea level. Macedonia is northern Greece. It includes cities such as Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. It's not clear where Silas was in Macedonia, but according to 1 Thessalonians 3:1 through 7, Timothy had been sent from Athens to Thessalonica by Paul to see how the Thessalonian believers were doing. Upon his return to Paul in Athens, Timothy's good report was refreshing to Paul. And if you go through 1 Thessalonians 3:1 through 7, you'll see in verses 1 and 2, wherefore when we could no longer forbear, meaning we could no longer putting up with not knowing what has happened in Thessalonica since we were forced out of there, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. We're appointed to endure afflictions. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass. And ye know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter, that would be Satan, have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. But now, when Timotheus came from you unto us, and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us, always desiring greatly to see us as we also to see you. Who's the us? Is it Paul? Could be. Does it include Silas? Possibly. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. Now, when we go on, we see we're come from Macedonia. That includes Silas. So that seems that the us, back in verses 6 and 7, and the we in 6 and 7, would not include Silas. When they were come from Macedonia, is came down from Macedonia to Corinth, where Paul was located. And it's been translated in a way which emphasizes the result of its action. It was this time, following Silas and Timothy's rejoining Paul in Corinth, that Paul was encouraged by the report of the faith of the Thessalonian believers and wrote what we know as 1 Thessalonians. In it, he expressed that he was encouraged by their faith after he had expressed distress and affliction due to his concern for them following his forced departure from Thessalonica. During his stay in Corinth, Paul would also write 2 Thessalonians. Paul was pressed in the spirit, suggests that Paul was being urged on or impelled, could be in his spirit, or was being compelled by the Holy Spirit. Both understandings make good sense and fit the context, not only in this passage, but also in the broader context of the scriptures. And there's really no difference in meaning, because it would have been the Holy Spirit who was pressing Paul in his spirit to do what he was doing. He testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. If you have been seeking the Lord's direction, and things occur to you that you need to do, yes, they occur to you because the Holy Spirit is causing them to occur to you. Don't forget that. God works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. He testified to the Jews as used in conjunction with pressed. Its tense indicates that its action was ongoing at the same time as the action of was pressed, and it's been translated as indicating a fact in addition to was pressed. And what he was testifying is that Jesus was Christ. Jesus is the Messiah. Had he not been testifying that prior to the arrival of Silas and Timothy, we don't know the answer to that, but he certainly was spurred on by their arrival at this time. How long Timothy and Silas may have stayed in Corinth is unknown. Inasmuch as Silas is not mentioned again in Acts, if or when he went elsewhere from Corinth is also not known. He appears as Peter's amanuensis, that means his scribe, the one who to whom Peter dictated 1 Peter, and then he wrote it down. That's where he's pictured in 1 Peter 5. Timothy is next seen in Acts 19, where Paul sent him to Ephesus, or from Ephesus to Macedonia. Timothy is seen again in Acts 20, where he's listed as one of the seven representatives of the churches who were accompanying Paul with a collection for the impoverished saints in Jerusalem. So how long both of them were in Corinth It's just not known. Verse 6 records the opposition Paul encountered from the Jews who rejected the gospel message. Wherever Paul went, he encountered rejection of the gospel message. Now, Christianity is not that popular, although some have tried to make it popular. And don't be surprised if the message is rejected where you are. Some by your family, some by your friends, some by your neighbors, some by your co-workers. But going around our country, how many people in our country today are believing that Jesus is God the Son who died on the cross and paid for our sins and rose again from the dead, compared to the people who are rejecting that? Most people are not accepting it. That's not surprising. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. And, of course, is introducing a transition to the next thought, maybe understood in the sense of then or now. When they opposed themselves and blasphemed is used in conjunction with said, and its tense indicates continuing or repeated action at the same time as the action of said. It's been translated as indicating time. When they opposed themselves, where they refers to the Jews to whom Paul was proclaiming that Jesus is the Messiah, suggests when they set themselves in opposition to, when they resisted or when they opposed Paul. They weren't actually opposing themselves. They were opposing themselves toward Paul. In other words, they made opponents of themselves, opponents to Paul. And when they blasphemed, may mean that they were blaspheming Christ and or the gospel message, or that they were slandering, reviling, insulting, or defaming Paul. We don't know the target of their blasphemy, but why would we believe otherwise than that it was Christ, the message about Christ, as well as the man proclaiming the message about Christ? Paul was well aware of the criticism he was receiving. It's called blasphemy here. They are slandering or defaming God, Christ, the gospel, and Paul, the messenger. He shook his raiment. It's used in conjunction with said, and its tense indicates that his action occurred before the action of said. It's been translated as indicating a fact in addition to said. Might instead be understood as showing time, and understood in the sense of after he shook his raiment or shook out his clothing. Similarly, according to Acts 13:51, as a result of Jewish opposition, Paul and Barnabas, on Paul's first missionary journey, shook the dust off their feet against the Jews in Antioch of Pisidia. So you'd probably find it interesting to see somebody shaking his clothing to get rid of the dust from those people. He said to them, meaning he said to the Jews who had opposed him and blasphemed, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. They were responsible for their own actions in rejecting the message Paul had proclaimed. Paul was responsible to proclaim this message, and he had discharged his responsibility. From now on, he's going to go to the Gentiles. His responsibility to proclaim the gospel to the Jews had been fulfilled or discharged. Now he was going to proclaim his message to the Gentiles. Your blood be upon your heads indicates that they were individually responsible for their rejection of Jesus as their Messiah. Now I know that we all want to see all of our friends and all of our family members genuinely saved, and we have a responsibility to share with them the gospel message. But we can't force them to believe it. We're responsible to share the gospel. They're responsible to receive it and believe it. We'd like to be able to twist their arm and make them accept it, but we can't do that. We recognize that we can't. Our ability to make somebody perceive the gospel message is beyond us. It has to be the Holy Spirit of God who opens their understanding and convicts them of sin, righteousness, and judgment. From henceforth means from now on in the future, I will go unto the Gentiles. Unto them has been placed in a position of emphasis in the Greek text. It reads literally, unto the Gentiles I will go. Paul meant that he had fulfilled his responsibility of presenting the gospel to the Jews in Corinth, and that from this time forward, his ministry in Corinth would concentrate on reaching the Gentiles with the gospel. According to verse 7, Paul left the synagogue and went all the way to next door, to the home of justice. Can you imagine what the Jews thought of that one? He departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justice, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And of course is continuing what Paul did after he shook off his outer garment, stating that he was going to the Gentiles. He departed thence. It's used in conjunction with entered. Its tense indicates that its action occurred before the action of entered. It's been translated as showing a fact in addition to entered. It might instead have been translated as showing time in the sense of after he left. He departed. He went from one place to another. Thence is from there, meaning from the synagogue. And entered, he came, or he went into a certain man's house named Justice. It indicates where Paul entered. It's into a house of someone named Justice, one that worshiped God, or a God-fearer, or a worshiper of God. This means that he was a Gentile proselyte, a former polytheist, who accepted the one God of Judaism and attended the synagogue, but did not follow all the details of Judaism, particularly circumcision, whose house joined hard to the synagogue, is whose house was sent or was next door to the synagogue. Paul did not have to go very far from the synagogue. One can only imagine the mixed emotions of the Jews who rejected Jesus as their Messiah. They were undoubtedly delighted that Paul was no longer attending their synagogue, but would have been most unhappy that many of those who had been attending their synagogue had departed with Paul, only to locate next door. This is not in your notes, but when I was in a place called Lena, Illinois, where I pastored for 21 years, when I was first there, we rented a vacant church building, an old Lutheran church building, and we stayed in that for about 8 or 9 years. It just happened to be next door to the Lutheran parsonage. Can you imagine the Lutheran pastor seeing some of his former members going to the Baptist church? Well, it's the same sort of situation. I thought it was wonderful. I'm sure he had a different view of it. Verse 8, records the salvation of a man named Crispus. If any of you are looking for a new name, there's one you might consider. He could be a crispy critter. Anyway, Crispus and his family received Christ as their personal savior. He was the chief ruler of the synagogue, meaning the president or the leader of the synagogue. And he believed on the Lord with all his house, indicates that Crispus and his entire family received Christ as their personal savior. Many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Many is not defined, but it represents a substantial number. In 18:10, the Lord would say to Paul, "I have much people in this city." While many of the Corinthians were hearing the gospel, one after another believed it. And one after another, meaning those who believed it, were baptized. Thus, this group of saved, baptized people gradually grew larger and larger. In verses 9 and 10, the Lord reassures Paul of his presence and protection. He is to proclaim the gospel and not to keep silent. It says there, "Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace." Then, of course, is transitioning to the next thought in the narrative. It's the same word often translated "and" or "now." "Spake the Lord to Paul," as the Lord said to Paul. The Lord refers, of course, to Christ. "In the night by a vision" is in a vision at night. And what the Lord said is found in the rest of verse 9 and all of verse 10. "Be not afraid" is stop fearing or stop being afraid. Its tense denotes action which was already taking place and needed to be stopped. Paul was afraid. But who could blame him after the treatment he had recently received in Philippi, in Thessalonica, and in Berea? It may also have been in anticipation of what would take place in verses 12 and 13, but introduces a statement in strong contrast to "be not afraid." "Speak" is "be," meaning continue or keep on speaking. Its tense indicates that Paul was already speaking the gospel message in spite of his apprehension. So he was concerned about his safety, but he continued speaking anyhow. And "hold not thy peace" is do not begin to keep quiet. Do not begin to keep silent, or do not begin to say nothing. And its tense forbids an action in its very beginning. Paul was never even to begin to stop proclaiming the gospel. So while he was concerned for his safety, he was actually preaching the gospel, and he was being told never to stop preaching it, never to begin to be quiet. Verse 10 continues the Lord's reassurance to Paul by advising him that no one will hurt him and that many will be saved in Corinth. Well, he was certainly hurt in Philippi. He was certainly threatened in Thessalonica and in Berea. And the Lord says to him, "For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city." "For" is understood in the sense of "because." It introduces the reason Paul should stop being afraid, should continue speaking, and should not begin to keep silent. "I am with thee" means that the Lord is with Paul. By the way, Is the Lord not with you wherever you go as a believer? And introduces another reason Paul should not be afraid. No man shall set on thee to hurt thee. No man is no one or nobody. It's not limited to adult males. Shall set on thee to hurt thee. Where thee is, Paul is, will attack, will lay a hand on you in order to harm you. For is the same word used at the beginning of this verse in the sense of because. I have much people in this city. As much or many people in this city are mine, meaning are the Lord's. It is a clear indication that many people in Corinth are going to be saved. Paul's purpose in being in Corinth is to proclaim the gospel to them in order that these many people might be saved. According to verse 11, Paul continued his ministry in Corinth for 18 months. So I have a question for you. When did the 18 months begin? Did it begin after verse 10? So that from verse 10 on, he's going to spend 18 more months? How many months had he already been there? We don't have any way of knowing. Or does the 18 months go back to the time he first arrived? Once again, our easy answer is, we don't know. And it's all right not to know. If God wanted us to know, he could have made it plain. And he continued there a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. Teaching. Interesting, isn't it? And continues the thought of verse 10. He continued where he is, Paul is, he remained, he stayed, he lived, or he resided. Notice that there is in italics, which indicates that it's been supplied by the translators. It's not found in the Greek text. It refers, though, to Corinth, as we would understand. And it's been supplied by the translators. A year and 6 months indicates the length of time throughout which Paul remained in Corinth. But as I've already said, it's not clear if this 18 months began when he arrived in Corinth or if it began with the Lord's assurance that no one will hurt him, so that his actual ministry in Corinth may have been longer than 18 months. Teaching the word of God among them, where them refers to the Corinthians, is used in conjunction with continued, indicating time or a fact in addition to continued. Its tense indicates that its action was ongoing or repeated and occurring at the same time as the action of continued. If showing time, it's understood in the sense of while he was teaching the word of God among them. If showing a fact in addition to continued, it's understood in the sense of and he was teaching the word of God among them. Now, there's no difference really in meaning. What Paul was teaching is the word of God. It's not limited to the gospel message, but also included the whole counsel of God. He taught unbelievers about salvation, but he also taught believers how they should be living for the Lord. And that's the way we should operate our ministries today. We need to proclaim the gospel, but we also need to feed the flock of believers and keep doing both as we go on and carry on the ministries to which the Lord has called us. According to verse 12, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him into court before Gallio. I thought nobody was going to harm him. Well, this is not what appears to be going to happen. And when Gallio was the deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat. I don't expect he went voluntarily. And transitions to the next thought in the narrative in the sense of then or now, same word. And Gallio, Gallio was the deputy of Achaia. It's used in conjunction with made surrection and withdrawn. And its tense denotes continuing action occurring at the same time as the actions of both made insurrection and brought. It's been translated as indicating time in the sense of while. Gallio is not mentioned elsewhere in Scripture. At this time, he was the deputy, which means the proconsul or the governor of Achaia, meaning the second half of Greece. He was the top political figure in Corinth, in the southern half of Greece. The Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul. Is the Jews up, rose up with one mind, with one purpose, or with one impulse against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat where him is Paul and led him to the judicial bench. Paul did not go of his own free will. According to verse 13, the Jews charged Paul with persuading people to worship God according to the Mosaic law, saying, "This fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law." Saying is used in conjunction with brought in verse 12, indicating time or a fact in addition to brought. Its tense indicates that its action was ongoing or repeated and occurring at the same time as the action of brought. If showing time, it's understood in the sense of while or while they were saying. If showing a fact in addition to brought, it's understood in the sense of and they were saying, or and they were repeatedly saying. And what they were repeatedly saying is, "This fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law." It doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out this fellow means Paul. Persuadeth is induces or incites. Men is the generic term for human beings, so it includes females as well as males. It's understood in the sense of people. What Paul was being accused of inducing people to do was to worship God contrary to the law. Now, we're not going to do anything with verses 14 and 15 this morning, except to indicate that Gallio understood the law as the Mosaic law. So Gallio regarded their complaint against Paul as something which should not have been brought before his court. And he will deal with it accordingly. Contrary to the law, which means against the law, has been placed in a position of emphasis in the Greek text, which reads literally against the law. This one incites men to worship God. So here we go again. How will things turn out this time? How will God keep Paul from being hurt this time? Will God be able to keep his word? Well, I invite you to come back next week and find out what happens. Or if your curiosity gets the best of you, it's perfectly okay if you read ahead and you see it. Now, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth, where he was rejoined by Silas and Timothy, and where he stayed for 18 months or more. While in Corinth, and I think I mistakenly wrote Athens in your notes, which were printed before I realized that I had made an error. It should be while in Corinth. Paul went to the Jewish synagogue every Sabbath until Jewish opposition forced him to stop going to the Sabbath. So he took his converts, went next door, and continued to proclaim the gospel. The Lord assured Paul of his presence and protection. He was to continue proclaiming the gospel and not even to begin to keep silent. No one will hurt him, and many will be saved in Corinth. Paul continued his ministry in Corinth for 18 months. Again, I don't know whether the 18 months starts when he first got there or when he had that vision that he would be protected. During his stay in Corinth, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him into court before Gallio. They charged him with persuading people to worship God contrary to the Lord. How would this turn out? We'll see what happens next week when we continue our study next Sunday morning. Meanwhile, we need to be living faithfully for the Lord and witnessing as he provides us with opportunities. Let's take care of what we're supposed to be doing, realizing that the Lord has put us in this position to live faithfully for him, which includes, but is not limited to, witnessing for him. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you for this portion of the scriptures that we can study and we can base our lives on. And I pray for each one here, our Father, that you'll meet the spiritual needs of each one. Help each one to understand his situation regarding salvation, as well as to regard the need for him to be living for thee. Bless these dear folks. Thank you for each one of them. Meet their needs, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.